Your Bibles, we want to continue in our study in Matthew's Gospel. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read verses 38 through 48 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren all only, what do ye more have than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Lord, these are difficult passages on how we're to live, because it flies in the face of the way the world would have us live. Lord, may we realize that we are called to reflect your character, the depth of your love, revealing your truth. Lord, help us as we examine your word this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The most recent Berean Call has just come out. And T.A. McMahon in it is writing an article that deals with the day in which we live. And he said that he refers to passages in Peter and also in Timothy where it talks about the hour in which we live, where men would be lovers of themselves and they'd be boasters and proud and arrogant. And it's really the day in which we live. And he gives an example of how did this come about. And he gives a history, and we've looked at it in some, not great detail, but some detail over the last few weeks of those very things. In our current culture, we are driven by a meism that's been spurned by things that came out of when the 60s and 70s. And it spread to the church where it's, people say the biggest problem we have is low self-esteem and we need to have more self-awareness. Where the Bible is just telling us the exact opposite. As we look at these passages in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, as he's giving these principles of how the kingdom of God is to be lived out in our lives and what the kingdom of God is about, it flies directly in the face of everything that we would perceive around us in the world. Because God is opposite of the world that is driven by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. You notice it's interesting that Jesus, as he comes to these various principles that he's dealing with, he will start by saying, ye have heard that it hath been said. And then he'll give a principle that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day were promoting. And sometimes there would be some truth in that principle, but they had taken it to the extreme and then they had abandoned and added to that. And whenever you take something that is true and add to it or change it, it is no longer truth. It's a lie. It's error. And he comes and he says, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you. And then he comes and he says, but I say unto you. Something that the rabbis never did. Because you see, Jesus is speaking with authority that only God can speak with because he is God. And he's expounding these principles and laying them out in the proper way in which they're to be understood and perceived. He talks about two things here, but they're really related. The first we find in verses 38 through 42. Verses 38 through 42, how do I respond? How do I respond when people would do me harm? What am I to do? The scriptures tell us that justice is real. But the scriptures also tell us that we are not to be the ones that carry out and respond with revenge. And really what Jesus is dealing with is an attitude and a spirit of revenge that has been motivated by a lack of love for God, a lack of faith in God, a lack of understanding of the character of God. And we see that his culture is one that even though they had the truth and they had the law and the prophets, they had dug in and added their own perceptions to it. And so that they had left out portions of what had been told to them. And he comes and says, it has been told to you, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, there is to be a proper carrying out of a responsibility for a wrong that's done. And that's based upon the word of God. But then he says, but I say unto you. And what does he say in the but I say unto you? That you resist not evil. Now that's interesting. That you resist not evil. What does he mean by this? That you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other also. What is he saying and what is he talking about? Well, the scriptures, you have to examine the scriptures in order to see what his principle is that he's saying. Where does our trust and our faith for justice rely? Is it in my ability to carry it out? Do I look to the government? The government is there. God gave us the government to uphold laws and to uphold principles that are contained within his word. But as we see what happens, the governments can become corrupt. What happens when things turn from that which is just to that which is unjust in the name of justice? You're seeing some of these things being carried out right before our eyes. Some of the things that are happening right now in our country and in the nation of Israel. My wife was talking, and it's interesting. You may not like President Trump, you may not like Benjamin Netanyahu, but there's an asserted effort to get rid of both of them, and they don't care that there's nothing there to force them to be removed from office, yet they're trying to do it. In Israel, as I mentioned one other time, he took a few too many cigars from a friend. So that's bribery. In our country, our president is supposedly trading things for favors from foreign governments when there isn't any favors there. And the very thing that people accuse these men of is the very thing they're doing. It's not unlike it was in the day of Jesus. The Pharisees would come and they'd make accusations against people. You're not following the law to the letter. So consequently, there's going to be consequences. You're going to have to pay. But the whole time, they weren't following the law. And what Jesus is saying, we as Christians, we who are the followers of Christ, shouldn't desire that we be exalted at the expense of others to somehow mete out justice, but rather we are to be different. We're to be different. One of the examples that he gives in these verses of 38 through 42 is found in verse 40. He says, if any man will sue thee at the law to take away thy coat, give him thy cloak also. That is, if he sues you for your inner garment, give him your outer garment, the thing you need to sleep with. And then he says also, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, what is he all talking about here? We don't understand it, but the culture they live in, they'd understand. You see, they lived with the Roman authority was over them. The Romans could do what the Romans wanted to do with the Jewish people. They could come and they'd say, I want your cloak. I want your coat. Give it to me, and I'm going to sue you for it. They could come and they could conscript you to carry their bags for them without pay by just saying, you, get over here, carry these, and I want you to take them a mile. Do we know that that was true? It's given, a picture of it's given in Scripture during the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus was carrying his cross from where his trial to where he was to be crucified through the streets of Jerusalem, and it says that he fell. And the Roman guard conscripted a man to carry the cross for him. It wasn't like, sir, would you please come and do I have any volunteers? No, you, over here, carry this. That was the attitude. You had no choice. Was that just? Was that fair? Had that man done anything to deserve carrying a cross up to where the crucifixions were to occur? No, he had done nothing wrong. It was worthy of carrying that cross according to Roman law. At least we're not given a picture that he did. But instead, what did he do? He had to carry the cross. The Roman soldiers made him do it. Jesus is saying, when they come and they tell you, carry it and take it a mile. Take it two. Why? Paul gives us an example, and it's taken right out of the Old Testament. Let's go back and look at some things in the Old Testament law just quickly to reveal this, and then we're going to get into what it is to love your enemy. Leviticus 19 through 18. Leviticus 19, 18. In Leviticus 19, 18 we read, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Again, starting with hard attitude. Jesus speaks to the fact that the real law is hard attitudes. If I avenge, if I have a grudge in my heart, whether it's against someone in the church, a fellow brother in the Lord, or it's somebody outside, God says, no, you have no right. You don't do that. You don't develop that hard attitude. Why? What does grudges lead to? Revenge. I'm going to get even. I remember a man telling me one time, he says, I get even. I've got a long memory. And I'll remember, and everybody will think that I forgot, but I remember, and the day's coming, I'm going to get even. Is that justice? No, that's revenge. And God is speaking against it here. And so we're to seek true justice, and it begins with love, is what he says. Turn to 1933 in Leviticus. 1933. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. In other words, you shall not cause him to be brought under great pain mentally. And it says that Lot was vexed as he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah because he saw sin all around him and it bothered him greatly. We're not to do that to the people that live in our land that aren't amongst us. So we aren't to go out about seeking to vex people as some form of punishment because they're not part of us. Turn to Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, if thou meet one's enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. What is he saying? This isn't, we started out with those who are our brethren, and we're not supposed to have a grudge against them. Then there's a stranger living amongst us. We're not supposed to vex him. And then he gives us an example in Exodus. If my enemy, if those that hate me, I find his cattle. Now, again, we don't perceive this with the same depth of perception that they would in this culture. Cattle meant a lot. It was an agrarian culture. That was their means of livelihood. You see his cattle wandering away. You see his ass going off. And you come across it and you know it's your enemy's. You take it back and give it to him. You come across his donkey, and his donkey is under a tremendous burden, and it's falling under this burden. You help the donkey, even though he's your enemy. Did you know those things were in the Old Testament? A lot of times we don't. You see, the love of God is prevalent throughout the Scripture, and he's revealing to us what our character needs to be. And so he's saying, okay, the Roman soldier comes and he asks you to do something that is totally not right. It's unjust. He asks you to carry his stuff a mile. You're not getting paid for it. He says, tell him, do you need me to carry it a second? Now, what is the purpose of this? The purpose of this is to reveal God to those that do not know him. To reveal God to those that do not know him. Let's take and go on to the second thing, the examples that Jesus gives to us in verse 43. Another, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Okay? That's what Jesus said. That's what you've heard. But I say unto you. Now, he gives you something that's a lot more difficult to do. How hard is it to love people that you like? It's not hard at all. Well, sometimes maybe, but when they irritate you. But you've got a natural propensity. Your family, you care about your family. You care about your close friends. You care about those people that have the same interests and likes as you. You know, like if you were a Bison fan yesterday and you see somebody that's a Bison fan, you can sit down and you'll chit-chat and you'll be all friendly because you'll talk about the football game. But if you were one of the other team's fans, you probably wouldn't be as friendly to chit-chat about there, or they wouldn't want to talk to you. It's kind of a sick example, but the thing is, it's easy for us to talk to people that we care about, that we love, but it's a whole lot harder to care about our enemies. You know, you ever stop and think about some of these crazy people, these crazy politicians in Washington and some of these crazy people that have these absolutely bizarre ideas. And you think it could get very easy to get really angry with them. Especially when they They say things like, we want to take us back to the Stone Ages and get rid of all of the modern conveniences and all of these things. You get very mad at them when they say things like, we need to get rid of all cars and all airplanes, and people shouldn't be able to go on vacations anymore, and people shouldn't have any opportunity to have, you know, you should give all your money to the government because the government knows how to handle it better than you do. And different things like this that is coming out of some of these people's mouths. And you'd be very easy to say, oh, they make me so mad. But you know something? The Bible tells us something different. We're supposed to care about them. Can you imagine that? You're supposed to actually care about them? That's what Jesus says. He says right here, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and disrespect you. Really? But then I stop and think about what God did for me. Wasn't I one of those people for Him, doing those all of those things to Him? Cursing God, not showing Him respect. I was doing everything in that whole list prior to coming to Christ because I was an enemy with God. And what did God do? Showed me His love in that when I was yet a sinner, He sent His Son to redeem me. He showed me grace and mercy when judgment was due. So He's saying, how much more should you have that attitude? Now, if you turn with me to Proverbs. We're going to look at a couple of Proverbs. You know, when you talk about Proverbs, we say we should read Proverbs. We should read them all the time because it gives us principles on how we are to live as our lives as Christians. You know, Paul talks about this very proverb and teaches it in Romans. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. It says here, if thine enemy, not thy friend, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. What? I'm giving him food and water. I'm not taking hot coals and bringing out there. The coals upon his head is an allegory. It's a picture given of what you're doing because it's something the world can't understand. The world only understands that if you hate me, I got to get even because I hate you just as much. And I got to get you before you get me. Isn't that the attitude of the world? I gotta get rid of this guy before that guy gets me. I gotta get his stuff before he gets my stuff. And so there's this battle. Jesus said no. In Proverbs, if you're one who follows Christ, if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. And when you do that, he cannot comprehend or understand why you're doing it. And what you're doing is you're heaping coals on his head. Now, where are these coals? My picture of coals being heaped on my head is it's not comfortable. It is not comfortable to have something very hot and burning being placed on my head and smelling my hair being singed. But what I'm doing is I'm causing and allowing God's Spirit to convict him. Now, in order to understand these things, you need to understand how God put people together. Every person in the world has a conscience. Now, the Bible tells us we can sear them. We can We can cause them to be dulled to the point that we don't respond to them anymore. But I want you to know that every person that's ever been created by God, that's ever been born, has a conscience. And what happens is God's Spirit uses your actions, which are the direct opposite actions of what the world would say you do, to bring conviction in the heart of that person. That's what heaping coals on their head is about. See also what it talks about here in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 to 18. Proverbs chapter 24. Of course, I was just there and then turned my page. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Now, what is that about? Our natural response when we see someone who is at odds with us and they've got a problem is what? I knew they'd get it. I knew it would come. With that attitude, it had to come. God's saying no. He's saying, yes, my judgment may be working out in their life, but you shouldn't be glad. You should be sad. Because if we understand God's wrath and judgment, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to experience it. And we should pray for the deliverance of people that they never, ever have to come under God's wrath and judgment. But when they do, if they're our enemy and they have done things against us, we shouldn't rejoice. But we should be glad, sad. It goes back to the attitude that Jesus is going to give us about love. Because he says what? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For God, he doesn't say in the morning, okay, I'm only going to let good people. I'm only going to let my children get to see the sun today. I'm only going to let my children experience the rain. I'm only going to let my children experience life. No. Jesus said, the sun rises on the good and the evil. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But there's a day of reckoning. But it's God's day. Because God knows the hearts. We don't know the heart. You know, this young woman, who's a Congress lady from New York, she makes it in her. She's always in the headlines. She's saying things that are so bizarre, like we need to totally get rid of the internal combustion engine, and we need to become totally green, to the point of getting rid of all of. But she has no plan on what we're going to do to get rid of it. But totally bizarre things. But do you feel sorry for her? And do you pray that God would open her eyes to the truth of who he is? Because can you imagine who has influenced her whole life? People that don't believe in God, I can tell you that. I doubt if she sat in a Sunday school class. I doubt if she went to a church, if she went to church at all, I doubt if she ever sat under a convicting message about sin and about holiness and about righteousness and about the character of God and about the love of Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If we don't pray for these people, who will? Who will? If we don't pray for our unsaved loved ones, who will? You ever stop and think about that? And Jesus is saying these things. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Do not even those that don't know who God is? Isn't the unbeliever just as happy when he has a baby and he's holding in his hands as a believer? But the sad thing is, oftentimes when things come into their lives are influenced by things that are terrible. They become enslaved to sin, and that sin impacts them. You know, that's what Jesus is talking about divorce before this. Shouldn't be there for Christians. Because we've got the truth. We've got God's love. These other people, imagine the things that come into their lives. Alcohol and drugs. And they become enslaved to them. A world system that allures, Satan allures them into it, and they become enslaved to it. And if you look at the deeper you go into sin and the more you become enslaved to it, what you do, it causes death to come all around you, and all of a sudden that, even as an unbeliever that you cherished and loved, you no longer can show love to because you don't know how. And Jesus is saying, what a blessing you have that they don't have. And you need to show them that blessing of love. It's interesting. He says here, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? If you're only saluting those that you like and are part of your family or part of your group, what are you doing different than anybody else? Even the most wicked people in the world have got their groups. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is imperfect. He's not talking about being sinless, but he's talking about having the attitude of God and beginning to see things and view things as God sees and views them. Before I give you some verses to close with, I just want to give you an account that I came across this last week while I was preparing for this message. It's a story of a young man that lived over 100 years ago. And it wasn't a time in our history of our country that's not unlike the time we're in now. People are saying, you know, there's almost like a civil war going on in our country. You got such a divided attitudes. And you do. It is. It's almost like a civil war that's happening in the area of ideologies, which is spilling over into actions, which Jesus said it would. But this young man lived during the time of the Civil War. He grew up in South Carolina. He didn't have life perfect. As a matter of fact, he was the youngest of five children, and when he was 2 years old, his mother died. His dad was left with the responsibility of raising four boys and a girl. But his dad was a believer in Jesus Christ. And he took his kids to a Baptist church in South Carolina. At some point in his youth, this man gave his heart to the Lord. And he became a Christian. But when war broke out, he felt compelled to join the forces of his home state, South Carolina, And as the war began to build, Virginia was on the south, and they were being attacked by the northern troops, and so the Confederate troops in Virginia asked for help, and so South Carolina volunteers went to Virginia. By the time that December 14th of 1863 came about, this young man at the age of 19 was already a hardened military veteran. He'd been through a number of campaigns. He had attained the rank of sergeant. And I need to set the stage for you so you can picture what is going on in this battle. This is one of the worst times in the history of our nation, because you had literally families fighting families. It was terrible. Lincoln had just appointed a man by the name of Ambrose Burnside to become the head general, and he demanded that Burnside get him some victories. He needed this war done. Burnside, if you just for a side note, wore his hair long with his hair coming down like this, and that's where sideburns come from, by the way, the nickname sideburns. But General Burnside came and decided he was going to attack Richmond, Virginia, but to get to Richmond, he had to go through Fredericksburg. Outside of Fredericksburg, Virginia, there was two roads called the Willis Road and the Mary Road, and they went up a hill, and it was called the Mary's Heights, was the hill area that they went up to. At the bottom of these heights, towards the bottom, was a stone wall. The stone wall was situated that if you were a man standing behind the stone wall, you could stand and shoot over the stone wall and be totally protected. And anybody coming at you would have to come up. And so you had great advantage. There was a 400-yard, which is like 4 football fields long, open field going up to this stone wall in this Mary's Heights. The Confederate soldiers stood behind the stone wall and they lined up 6 deep. Burnside was under orders, take Richmond. What he did is he took the U.S. troops and he marched them through that open field to try and take the high ground so he could take and defeat the Confederate troops. They fought with musket-loading rifles for the main part in that time in history. But if you can imagine standing 6 deep, you could just boom and the next group steps forward, boom, the next step steps forward, boom. You go to the back of the line, you load your gun, and you got continuous fire. These Yankee soldiers coming up the hill were being slaughtered. Within a short period of time, over 1,000 men lie dead and 7,000 to 8,000 wounded. It was so bad, they were crying for help and crying for water. One soldier that had been shot was heard saying, "My friends, where are my friends? Bring me water." And then he saw the Confederate soldiers standing by the wall. And he said, "My enemies, will my enemies bring me water?" Well, the young boy who was standing there, whose name was Richard Roland, I forgot his last name. Heard this. He's brought under great conviction. He said, "These are men. These are men. The Confederate general that had been put in charge of this, holding this hill by General Lee, was a man by the name of General Kershaw. General Kershaw had his headquarters in the farm that was at the top of the heights. Young Richard ran up to the farmhouse where General Kershaw was. He went in and he said, General, I need your permission. I need to bring water to these dying men. At first, the general said, absolutely not. We're at war. And he said, it's foolish. The minute you step beyond the wall, you'll be a dead man. Their sharpshooters will kill you. Richard persisted. Finally, the general said, well, if you understand what's going to happen, do it. The young man ran out, but he no more got out than he came running back and he said, can I take a white kerchief and hold it up while I go out? And the general said, no, we're not. That would mean only a general can offer terms of truce. And he said, they haven't offered them. I can't offer them. So I have to say no. He said, well then, whatever the Lord wills, the Lord wills. I'm going to do it. He went and he gathered together a number of canteens from his friends. He filled his canteens in the water that was well up by the house. And he ran down to the wall and crawled over the wall carrying canteens and no guns. Immediately the sharpshooters started firing, but they were missing him. And then he went and he got a soldier. He poured water in his mouth. He took his knapsack and put it under his head. He got his coat and placed it over him and went to the next. And all of a sudden the Yankee soldier said, look what he's doing. Look what he's doing. Cease fire. For 90 minutes, he ran from soldier to soldier, giving water to his enemies. Would 19-year-olds do that today? You know, you stop and think about it. It was a short while later that he was ended up being killed at the Battle of Chickamauga when he was 20. But I think that day he brought a real meaning to what Paul says when he writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, ye shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Jesus is talking about. We live at a different standard than the world. The day of judgment's coming. But understand, all of those that are out there that need to hear the gospel message to be set free. do we truly love them, even if they're our enemies? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a heart that could hear your words, and they're powerful words. Lord, help us to care about people that much. Help us to be like Richard, that was so taken back to watch men die that he did what he could, even though they were his enemy. How much more should we be concerned about the eternal souls of those around us? Give us a burden.